This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Joe Bevilacqua and New Chapel in Grand Rapids, Michigan. For more information, please visit newchapel.com.
So no one has ever invited me to church. It's never happened, not one time. And you can imagine how crazy that was when I went into the church that I found Jesus at. Now, I believe I was saved. I believe I was on my way to heaven. But when I walked into the church that was in my small town at 17 years old, I encountered Jesus. It was out of this world. And I was kind of upset, really, because I saw people that I knew from school. And they went to this church and had gone to that church for years. And when I saw them, it was almost awkward. Now, they were happy to see me. But in the back of my mind, it was like, you never thought that I would like this. You never invited me into the mix. You never thought I would enjoy this life-giving message. That was what was on my mind. Now, I'll tell you this. I struggled, like really struggled, and I've expressed this before, with the fact that I was called to plant a church in Grand Rapids. Like, I struggled with that. Why? Because we're New Jerusalem, right? I mean, there's a church on every corner. Everybody's saved in Grand Rapids. It's the buckle of the Bible Belt of the North. Don't go to the east side. They're all demonic. They don't have Jesus. But the west side, woo, west side, we've got it over here. Did I just flash a gang sign in church? Amen. And you go into Grand Rapids in part of the skyline is steeples. And I struggled with coming here. But you know what I found to be true after planting the church? A lot of people in Grand Rapids just have enough Christianity to fake it. Just enough to get through the conversation. Just enough to skid by. Do you know Jesus? Do you ever really? Oh, yeah, I know Jesus Christ, my personal Lord and Savior. John 3:16, baby, I know him. He's in the bottom of my heart. Joy springs up from my feet every morning. You know, and in the meantime, they're tore up. You know what I'm talking about? We have just enough that kind of pollutes the pool. And guys, that's really why we made the decision to do the Back to School Movie Night, which was out of sight. The reason why is because the church that I walked into, I invited myself to. Let me explain. That church did an awesome job of reaching out. They had something called Halloween Extreme, a big Halloween event, invited thousands of kids in from the community. They had Easter egg hunts. They did all kinds of awesome things, not to mention their services were life-giving like ours, energetic. The pastor's a nut. I mean, he rolls out there, he's wearing chaps, like biker chaps, and he goes, "Woo! Come on, somebody!" And it was like, okay, we're at church. You know what I'm talking about? And it was life-giving to me. But let me say this. I heard about the Halloween event 7-8 years before I ever went to that church. I heard about the fact that they were a little bit edgy. They were a little bit, I mean, they're out there a little bit. I heard that for 5 years before I ever went. Before I ever darkened the door, I knew that that church was alive and doing something. And whether they got it all together, I don't know. But they love Jesus. And because they encountered God, they wanted to pass that on to other people. Like, they were interested in others doing it. So that's why we do movie nights. That's why we do things like that, is to create on-ramps for normal people. Now, I didn't come to one of those events initially. I didn't do those things. What I did was, the first thing I went to was a Saturday night service. I walked in there, it blew my mind away. That's where I found Jesus. But I say that all to say, I never would have darkened the doors of that church if I hadn't have heard about it for 5-8 years about the passion. And they didn't give up on the passion because things didn't go great in the first, second, third year. No, they kept on putting pennies in the mason jar until there was a tipping point. Until things moved over, the church exploded. It exceeded the population of the town that it served. And I believe, by God's grace, we can see revival in Grand Rapids. Amen, somebody? That's our heart, is to see people come into the same relationship that we're in. Because it's not just for us. Now, let me also say this. I believe, in the bottom of my heart, we need to foster that heart. We need to be people who are willing to, yes, we encounter God. It's for our families. It's for our morality. It's for our character. It's for our relationship. It's for breakthrough. It's for all of those things and more. But it's not just for us. It's for other people. We've been circling around this topic all month long. See, we talked about the prophet Isaiah, the only prophet that has no formal call into ministry. He's the only one in the Bible that's like that. And what he did was he went to the temple, he went to church, and in the temple there was all kinds of ornate carvings and statues and stuff like that. This is the Jewish temple. And when he went in there, he's praying, and the temple comes alive around him. Like the angel carvings, he can see the angels. Like the glory of God, it says smoke filled the place. The glory of God literally filled up church. He sees God and he overhears a conversation in heaven. The Trinity is kind of like thinking within itself, musing within itself. Who are we going to send? Who's going to go for us? And Isaiah pops up. He encounters God and he says, "Hear my Lord, send me." Write it down. An encounter with God gives us grace to go make a difference. That's the big thought about this, is that your Christianity, if it's just for you to listen to Kirk Franklin on 93 or whatever the station is that I don't listen to any longer, and you just love that, and you snap your fingers on the way to work, and you pray before your meals, and that's all it is to your Christianity, dude, you're missing out. It's so much broader than that. It's so much bigger than that. Now, when you encounter Jesus, I believe he's going to make you different. He's going to make you into something. In fact, he's essentially saying that my goal is that this awesome glory, the power of God, it doesn't just rest on your life, but you become a conduit. You're not a cup, you're a pipe. You know what I mean? There's only so much water I could possibly fit into this Aquafina, which, by the way, I don't like Aquafina because it's owned by Pepsi. I can't believe that I don't have a Dasani up here because God loves Coke. Anyway. There's only so much water that you can fit into this. But if I was to cut off this end and this end, all of a sudden you have a pipe. And all of a sudden there's no limit to the amount of water that you could fit through this. Does that make sense to you? So often what we do is we make ourselves a container. We hoard it up for ourselves. And if you read your Bible cover to cover, it's a story about God getting back into relationship with his kids. Getting back into contact with his family. It's a dad who lost his kids. From the very first book, we read about how it happened. From the last bit, we read how it's all going to wrap up. It's a romantic, powerful, loving, enduring story, an epic, if you will, of God rescuing his family. It starts Mark, but it also ends Mark. Mark 16 and verse 15. They spend all this time, again, encountering Jesus, right? They get the warm fuzzies. They lift their hands and they feel God's presence. Awesome. This is what he says. Jesus says, go everywhere in the world and tell the good news to everyone. And we read that and we think, great, Pastor Joe, you go into all the world and you preach. You know, all of a sudden you get your little preach on to tell me to go preach. Well, that's not how it works, right? And I think it doesn't work that way in our minds because of myths and misconceptions. Myths. What do I mean? When we had an evangelist come into my small country church when I was growing up, he was always so poorly dressed. I always noted that. Some loud suit, pinstripe, baggy pants. He's got these nasty shoes sticking out of there like spikes. Why are they so long, you know? And he gets up there, and what's he doing? He's screaming, and he's sweating, and he's yelling, and somebody went potty in his Cheerios. I don't know. Like, he was upset. And what's he saying? What word? Repent, right? Repent, get your life right where you're going to hell, yo, hell. Two syllables, not just hell, hey, yo, you're going to hell. And we think of an evangelist that way. In fact, we got so used to those spankings that my family liked that we were like, we like when he comes in because he's got hellfire and brimstone. And to this day, I have no idea what that means. But we get excited. We all get, you know, but that's for him. That's not for me. That's a myth. That's a misconception. You think of all those adjectives that would describe that dude, and you're like, I'm not that dude. But I want you to think for a second about the adjectives that would describe the person that brought you to Christ. Cheryl Polosek had a huge influence in my life. You know the great thing about her? She was loving and caring and patient and inviting and patient. And patient with me. You know what I'm talking about? But we think of it as loud suits and being crazy. In the reality, it is just caring enough to tell someone else about Christ. Christianity is two beggars talking back and forth to one another, and the other one says, I know where the bread is. You know what I'm talking about? That's the life that we live. I think that we have the wrong image because an evangelist is not some dude that's poorly dressed screaming at you or one of those street preachers that's up on a box with a megaphone telling everyone, you're going to hell, and condemning them for anything that he sees in his eyes because we walk by faith, not by sight, or sight, not by faith in his case. That's not how it is. Evangelism is caring enough to share the way. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Stop for a second. What is he talking about? Encountering God. When you've encountered God, you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, until the ends of the earth. You'll be my witnesses. Kaya and I and my brothers and sisters, we've all taken kind of a bigger role with my dad in the last several years. Not as much now, but he needed us really strongly a couple years ago because he's had some ill health. So we've been taking care of him. He's in a wheelchair, and that's all been wonderful. We've been working with him on healing and all of that stuff. And if he wants to remain in a wheelchair the rest of his life, he will. If he wants the promise of God, he'll walk again. But either way, we've been spending a lot of time. And I don't know if your parents do this, but when I go into his house, he is enamored with court TV. It's like, Dad, you're 77. You start watching court TV and Investigation Discovery. He's so country, too. He's got guns all around the house now. Like, he would carry a gun, because we're Italian, he would carry a gun on his leg on a garter back when we were younger. But now you go into any room of the house, there's just a loaded gun there. I'm like, Dad, I have a 10-month-old. You can't have loaded guns all over the house. Anyway, we're talking to him about it. He's like, wait a second. I can't talk right now. This is wrapping up. And he's invested in this stupid court case on TV. And I think it's because the Bevilacqua mind is kind of very precise, and legalities of things, it's kind of like a game. We see how it all fits together and what's right and what's wrong. And if you ask a Bevilacqua, we're right. So anyway, but if you think about the courtroom, you've got a prosecutor. And this is the person who's formally for the state or for the country is bringing up a charge against a person. And you have a defense attorney, and this person is defending the suspect or the accused or whatever it is. And you have a judge, and the judge is going to make a decision, or the jury is going to stand in as a judge and make a judgment on that particular person. And what they do is they bring in a stream of witnesses, and the witnesses just simply say, this is what I saw, or this is what it looks like from my perspective, or this is what I heard, or this is what happened according to me. I want you to think about this. I came from a church that we were the prosecutors. We would tell you what was wrong. You know what I'm talking about? I know that there were other people in our same camp, and they weren't really judgmental. They were on the other end. They felt like they had to be the defense attorney and defend the gospel. They couldn't stand it. If anyone said anything against creation, I mean, it would keep them up at night, and they would have 1,000 different proofs for it. So they try to defend the gospel at every chance. And then we know people out there that they're the judge, right? They're going to say, well, no way, rate you off. And we're not called to be any of those. We're not called to condemn people. We're not called to defend the gospel. And I encourage you, learn about the Bible. Renew your mind. That's all wonderful. And you're definitely not the judge. There's one judge. Amen, somebody? What are you? A witness. This is what it looks like from my perspective. I don't know about that guy. I don't know about that. But Jesus changed my life. And when you get into conversations with people, so often, especially the people who are kind of disenfranchised with the church or with Christianity, they'll try to argue points with you. Don't get into arguments with people. You know how angry you look when you do that? If you could see your angry face when that happens, you would know that's not the love of God. Don't argue with them. That's not what you're called to do. You're not the defense attorney. Don't feel the need. And let me just free you for a second. Don't feel the need to defend God. He's fine. He's God. Just be a witness. This is what God did in my life. This is how he changed me. And I know some of you in here right now, you're thinking, Pastor Joe, there's just nobody wants to hear that. Especially in our society, things are closing up a little bit. Nobody wants to hear about my faith, my church, my life. En contraire, a recent Gallup poll of 65 million people not attending any church this weekend, 34 million would if someone would just ask them. It's statistical. It's proven. It is what it is. And I'm here to tell you also, Grand Rapids is exploding right now. I don't know if you've driven downtown and see the buildings that are shooting up. They're renovating. Olds Manor becoming the Row. Kai and I, we look at it every day like, oh, I'd love to live in the penthouse at the top of the Row. Wouldn't that be awesome? You know, I mean, it's just so swank. It's awesome. And there's buildings going up. And Actually, home values are soaring. The equity in my home doubled since I bought it. And it's not because I did so much work on the house, because I'm not a handyman. Just ask my family. They don't let me operate a wheelbarrow because they say it's heavy machinery. But it's not because of all the work I did on my house. It's because there's not enough house for people. And in fact, the state of Michigan census information for Kent County, now this isn't just Grand Rapids, and it's also not just the metro. The metro's bigger than just Kent County. 2013, the population of Kent County, 622,396. In 2015, the estimate, that's last year, is 636,369. That's a population change of plus 13,973, and that's of last year. We're growing big time. There's people who need to find their home church. In fact, many of you in the room right now, you moved to Grand Rapids within the last 5 years. That's cool. Welcome home. And I would say, church, this is our time. This is our moment. Some people get so depressed and depressing. Oh, well, the Bible says that in the last days, there'll be a falling away. And people have preached that to mean that things are going to get really bad for the church. Not the case. The falling away there is it's the same Greek word as rapture. It's raptoro. And what it means is that there would be a catching away, a rapture first. The word rapture doesn't appear in your Bible. That's where we get that doctrine. There's not a falling away first. Read the book of Revelation. There's the greatest revival the world has ever seen before the last days happen. Jesus isn't coming back to a diminished church. He's coming back for a bride. Not some bride that looks like she just got dialed up for the weekend. She lives out by the river in some little hut. She's coming out and be like, in the last days, it'll be falling away. I lost my makeup kit, you know, and you're going to come to Jesus. That's his bride. No, man, I'm here to tell you, we're going to be running on all cylinders. There's going to be the greatest revival in every denomination of this world. And in fact, I probably shouldn't go there, but I will because I'm nuts. But in the Southern Baptist Convention, over half of the preachers are filled with the Holy Ghost. There is a revival going through the ministers of this country right now like I have never seen. I got back from a pastor's conference just this last spring, and you have never worshiped before in your life until there's 35 pastors in the room singing, "You Make Me Brave." God is working in the heart of preachers all over this country right now to rise up, because now is our time. Just when you think that it's dark, that's when the light shines the brightest. Sin abounds, but where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. God has a plan for his church. Say amen, somebody. This is our time. Don't shrink back. Launch forward. Wow. Did you know that of all the topics that teenagers are talking about right now, they're talking about sex, they're talking about drugs, they're talking about being crazy, whatever. The number one is spirituality. They're talking about spiritual things, the supernatural. Fast Times at Ridgemont High would never work in our culture unless they were all vampires, because our culture wants supernatural. They want to see the supernatural stuff. You know what I'm talking about? It's ripe. And to me as a pastor, I see, you want to talk about spiritual things? That's God working in them. And what you do is you go on a rampage condemning them because they watched Harry Potter one time. Get a life. Use Harry Potter to preach the gospel to them. Build a bridge and get over some of the crazy doctrines that you have that don't exist in this book. Amen. Pastor Dunn lost his mind on Sunday. Okay. What we need to do is learn how the process works and then rock it out and enjoy it. Enjoy our lives. Because can I just tell you something? This is your destiny. This is what you are here to do. This is what God has commissioned you to do. It's the first thing on God's mind. And I can sense it right now. There's people in the room right now. They're like, I wish he wouldn't talk about this. Why not preach something for me, Pastor Joe? Why not preach something deep? You know, I've learned being in ministry for a while. When people ask for something deep, what they're really asking for is something confusing. That's usually what they're asking for. And can I tell you something? When somebody's drowning, they don't need the Greek word for life raft. They just need a life raft. You want deep. You want something for you. That's funny. I'm glad that you brought up that you want something for you. You wouldn't even be here to hear that unless somebody thought outside of themselves to welcome you into this circle. How dare we think that way? Man, let's not be those people. Let's be thinking about what my part to play is, how I can be strategic with my life. 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the word of God. And again, in your mind, you think, preach the word. That's not you. You're mild-mannered. I get it. You're chill. You just talk. You're a conversational person. Preach just means proclaim. It means tell somebody. Tell somebody about God. Be prepared whether the time's favorable or not. Work at telling. I want to stop for a second. Work at telling. Work at it. Means you're not good at it yet. Like it's cool. You don't have it all together. You're going to a church where the pastor doesn't have it all together. Amen. You're working at this. It's something that's your ambition. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry that God has given you. Like people come into my office and they sit down and they're like, Pastor Joe, I don't know what to do with my life. I do. Carry out the ministry that God has given you. Tell other people about Jesus. Live your life. It's real simple. This is why we've got to get Pastor Kobe to counsel people, because I'm kind of losing some street cred with people when I'm like, I don't have patience for this foolishness. This is our third meeting. You don't have it together yet? Pray. Pray. And if you know me, I'm more patient than that. But can I just be honest, guys? This is the calling that God has on our lives. So here's what I'm going to do. We want to do this. We've been talking about this all month. I'm going to give you four easy things that you can do today to begin to do this, because this is the call on every Christian. First one, write it down. Let's become aware of others. Let's become aware of others. Okay? You live in a bubble. You live in a bubble. You think you're the only person in your world. When you're on 96 and you're fighting through traffic, when you're at the restaurant and you're like, I didn't want that waiter, you think it's only you. Like, you literally can't see outside of your perspective oftentimes. And can I just tell you, you need to open up your eyes, open up your awareness to the human beings that are all around you. We're not just called to love lovable people, by the way. There are a lot of annoying people. If you want to know one dude that can call out the elephant in the room, it is Pastor Joseph Aurelio Bevilacqua. I can call out that elephant. Mike knew me back when I was just kind of saved. And Mike, you know, it got crazy sometimes. That wasn't godly, but I can do that. We can call out all the negatives, or we can make the decision to be aware of the fact that God's still working on them, and annoying people need Jesus too. Also, be aware that there's no plan B. And I'm not just talking about you, Mike, other people too. Oh, just kidding. Amen. Be aware that this is God's plan. There's no plan B. Like the Bible says, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So you need to take this very, very seriously. Romans chapter 10, I want to read this. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We think when we come to church, you come because I like that preacher. I like that guy. At New Chapel, I'm the pastor for sure. Like God's got vision for me. I get to determine what God has said for the vision. You get to determine how fast the vision happens, though. Like, I'm not the only minister here. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, I feel like I need to read it for you really quick. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared beforehand that you might walk in it. Like, God has a call on you to do the ministry, not just me. I'm not the minister here, you are. Oh, I like that preacher. You're a preacher too. We're all doing our part just to share what God has done in our lives. Being a witness, being that one beggar telling the other beggar, I know where the bread is, bro. Come get the bread. It's not that you're perfect, but it is that you're forgiven. We have something to share. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are Christ's ambassadors. Like, you're it. You're Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. I would love it if Jesus would show up at New Chapel and we have a special guest speaker every week. It's Jesus Christ with this latest message, gospel number 5. You know what I mean? It's like mambo number 5, but it's Jesus. It's gospel number 5. And we've got this new exciting word from him. But he makes his appeal through us. And not us, us. All of us, like, we have a part to play. If it just relies on me, let me just tell you something. We're going to go real slow with this church. Not a lot's going to happen. You're going to come, you'll be like, saw them last week. If you're the person that feels like that, get up off your blessed assurance and go invite somebody to the church. Go bring them to this place. Hey, listen, I found a great place. Come sit next to me. Amen, somebody? Man, there's just so much that's not in my message that's coming out today. You need to be aware. This is why you're here. And I also want you to be aware of how this works. I'm going to explain this on a scale. But you're not the one responsible for their salvation. Like, you're not their savior, but you are responsible to do your part. And your part kind of just looks like sometimes you may have a harvest. They may want to accept Christ at that moment. Like, what must I do to be saved? Awesome. If that happens, pray with them. That's great. But oftentimes what it looks like is just investing in people, being a great Christian witness to move them further down the line. The Bible says it that way in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul said this, my work was to plant the seed in your hearts, and Apollos' work was to water it. But it was God, not we, who made the garden grow in our hearts. So we have a picture of a guy who's telling somebody about Jesus. Another guy's like, yeah, it's really good. And eventually that God brought them to the spot where they made the decision to follow Jesus. Does that make sense? We're moving them down the line, and it's not always one person. One of the pastors that I was under for the longest time, he had a hard time believing that anyone else could bring him into his next progression in life. What happens is when you hold on to your life, you lose it. But if you lose your life for his sake, that's where you're really going to find it. So what we need to do is ultimately figure out where these people are on the progression and just do our part to bring them in another step down. This is what the scale looks like. I've shared this with you before. And you kind of start in negative numbers because ground zero is where they accept Christ. So this is kind of where a lot of people fall, is in negative six, resistant people. These are people who are kind of like, I do not want your God. I do not want your church. I do not want, they're resistant to it. And what I found is most of those people have fear or hurt in their life. Either they're afraid that when I accept God, like, I'm never going to have fun again. I believed that. I still follow Jesus. I remember the day that I gave my life to Christ to go into the ministry. I went down, I had tears going down my face. Some of my buddies asked me afterwards, why were you crying so hard? You're so moved that you're going to the ministry. I said, I was bawling because I did not want to go to Africa, and I knew that might be on the table if I give my whole life to Jesus. I was bawling for that reason. So I was resistant because of hurt, but eventually I went into a negative five, which is receptive. This is where people begin to open up. Like, we can talk about this. Okay, what do you mean by this? Can you explain that? And they become receptive to it. And then there's the negative four. That's where they're seeking. That's where they're like, okay, I want to find what's real. And they're kind of at this point, they're open to anything that's real. They don't know. It might be Buddha, it might be Muhammad, it might be Jesus Christ. I'm open, I'm seeking, but what I'm seeking is the truth. I'm not seeking your God, I'm seeking the God. And that's actually a great place to be because our God is God. Amen, somebody? So then number three, then they're considering. This is when they begin to ask themselves the question, what could my life be like if? Like, what if I accepted Christ? What would happen if that happened? Then they go to negative two. That's understanding. They begin to get it. Then it's a slippery slope to negative one. They're ready. And by the way, this is the nearly 14,000 people in Grand Rapids today that are ready. They're just ready. They're ready for an invitation. And then ground zero is new life in Christ. They surrender their life to Jesus. They're in. I'm going to give you just the first four. There's many more after this, but a plus one would be belonging. This is where they're finding their next steps. They get plugged into their church. Then plus two, they're growing. How do we grow at New Chapel? The first step for that is New Chapel Connect. And New Chapel Connect is phenomenal. Next week normally would be the first class of New Chapel Connect. And what we're probably going to do is combine that with the second week and do them all at once because it's Labor Day weekend. And some of you guys are going to want to get out to the picnic right after church. I get that. You don't want to miss next week. It's going to be awesome. But New Chapel Connect is our entryway into teaching people about Jesus, what we believe here, how they can discover their gifts and talents and purpose and begin to use them for God. And that's plus three. They begin to use it for God. They begin to serve. And then plus four is sharing. And that's where the lion's share of you are in here today. You're at that spot. It's time to grow up. Fulfill your calling. What am I supposed to do? This is what you're supposed to do. Sam Williams said this, evangelism is simply helping people discover how God is already at work in their lives. They're on that progression in some spot. And your job is just to take them down. Hey, you might jump from negative 6 to 0 in a moment. I've seen it happen. Praise God. God's doing something that man can't, right? He's affecting somebody's heart. But don't get discouraged when you're taking somebody just from one step to another. I struggle with that because I'm a type A personality. I want results, and I want them yesterday, okay? My wife and I were serving at a certain church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and we were having a date night or something like that. We were out with friends, and there's this like statue in Tulsa called the Center of the Universe. It's kind of lame, okay? But they call it the Center of the Universe, and there's this big statue. It's kind of this open space commons, and I think it's popular because it's called the Center of the Universe. Like, if you really want something to be successful, name it the Center of the Universe. People will come just to be like, what? You know? So people were all around, and this was kind of at night, and a group of people were there, and it kind of sits up a little bit. We look down, kind of on a hill. We look down at this intersection. We heard these brakes screech, and we watched this massive head-on collision. And we were like, oh my God. You know, my wife gets crazy when that stuff happens. Did you see that? This is crazy. You know, and other people were flipping out too, and I'm jumping up and down. And the cops were at the corner, so they were there. They were safe. There's nothing we could do but watch. And so we're watching, flipping out. Kaya's flipping out. And these teenagers next to us, they're flipping out too. And so we start talking to them. We made fast friends. Of course, I've got this thing in the back of my mind. I'm going to win them to Jesus tonight. Well, it was Heidi and Jesse, and Jesse was just your typical pothead. He was a riot to hang out with just because of some of the stuff that he said, and I'm ministering to him. We're loving on him, and as the night progresses on, they ask us what we do. Oh, we're pastors. You're pastors, and you're hanging out with us? Yeah, we like you guys, you know, so we're enjoying them, which is like, we can enjoy people who aren't of our faith. Yes, sweetheart, you can enjoy people that are not of your faith. It's cool. You can win them that way. So we're loving on these people. And through the course of the next couple of months, I tried so hard to get them to accept Christ. I think they came to one event that we did, which was cool. Kai stayed in contact with them for a long time. I've got no end to the story. And they came down bawling their eyes out and they accepted. No, I don't have that end. I believe that will happen in their life. But what I did was I carried the ball down the field, another play. And I just pray that God would put laborers into their path and move the ball down another couple of yards down. We're going to take this thing to the goal line. We're going to get it, but it's going to happen through prayer, through God sending godly people in their lives. So don't get discouraged when you don't have immediate results. Number two, let's commit to prayer for others. Like, really? Commit to prayer. For the last 21 days, we've had a prayer emphasis. We called it 21 days of prayer and feasting. And I just want to thank you guys for taking part of this. Whether you ever came to one of our Sunday prayer things, going through the devotional, taking a new stand for prayer in your life is a huge deal. And my encouragement to you as your pastor is, don't stop. Like, continue to pray. My goal in this 21 days was to teach you to take a new stand for prayer in your life, because nothing gets done without prayer. When we're talking about reaching other people for Jesus, when we're praying, pray the scriptures over them. I like this one. John 64 talks about praying that the Father would draw them to Jesus. Oh, that's a great prayer to pray. 2 Corinthians kind of conveys that we should pray against the spirit that blinds their minds. Like, Lord, take the blinders off so that they can see things clearly. Take the blinders off so that they can understand this. Pray that they come to know God relationally, not religiously, not ritualistically, but relationally, that they would come into relationship with Jesus. And then in Matthew chapter 9, Lord, send the cool people. Send the normal Christians, Lord. Don't send the flakes. Keep the flakes at home that day. Lord, have them be watching TBN that morning. Lord, send the cool people around my loved one. And then pray for just a revelation of who Jesus is and what that he has done for them. Number three, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on prayer. Pray for real. Number three, let's show people that we care. My wife has been spending a disproportionate amount of time and energy investing into one person in particular. This person knows God. This person knows Christianity, but was hurt. And so what this person needs to know is that somebody cares. And I really believe that people don't really care what you know until they know that you care. In fact, write that down. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. You need to tweet that immediately, if not sooner. Because we think it's just our message that's going to win the whole world. And can I tell you something? I know our message is awesome. I know our message has the potential to win the whole world. But I know a lot of sour, bitter, judgmental Christians that have turned a lot of the world off. And that's not our plan. That's not our call. It's not really our message that has any problem. It's us not taking our responsibility and taking the next step. That's not scripture, by the way, but it is gospel. That's true. We need to care about people, invest in people, love in people, stop seeing through people, start seeing people through, start to make, like God, pray this prayer. This will screw you up. Lord, inconvenience my life with someone who has a need. Oh, man, you want to talk about the worst thing you can do to a Bevilacqua, because we're so efficient, we have a plan, we've got stuff to do. In fact, the work that I'm doing is what's really going to reach people. Okay, get a life, stop. The 18 people that you pass by need Jesus too. Look, open up your eyes. There's people all around you. And that's why we do things the way that we do at New Chapel, is so that when you come here for the first time or for the 18th time, you don't feel like an outsider. That you come here and there's just this invested interest that you feel like an insider from day one. In fact, it says it on our sign, welcome home. You don't have to do a catechism, learn how to do jumping jacks during service, do all kind of the rigmarole, know Pastor Joe's personal number, you know I've been over at his house. You don't have to do all of that junk to fit in here. I'm not Jesus, he's Jesus. I'm just showing you who he is. Enjoy God, welcome home, be comfortable in this place. And that's what we want outsiders to feel like. That's what we want people who are far from God to feel like when they come here, that they're welcomed, that they're celebrated, not tolerated. You know what I'm talking about? Man, I've been to churches before. I mentioned this earlier in the series. We went to a funeral of a certain denomination. Man, did I ever feel like an outsider, and did I ever feel barely tolerated? Sit down, stand up, time to kneel, jumping jacks, time for communion. Now you get blessed. Now you go over here. Now it's this. Now the wine. Now, and it's like, I don't know any of this stuff. And I was made, and maybe it wasn't their attention. Maybe it was just a look on their face. And the Bible talks a lot about your countenance that said, you don't know what you're doing. Get out of here. Well, how would you like that if you came to New Chapel and had that feel? God forbid anyone's made you feel like that here. Amen, somebody? Feel welcomed in this place. Amen. We got to move on. Number four, let's be ready to share. Let's be ready to share. This is when you encounter somebody who's in the ready stage. Like, I'm ready. Share what, Pastor Joe? You can share Jesus. Your relationship may get to that spot where you can say, hey, do you want to pray? And you can lead them to the Lord right then and there. Do it if that's what's happening. But don't force something. You can also invite them to sit next to you at church. Share your church with them. When you share your seat, you might be doing something that I can't do. I don't know everybody that you know. But you may not feel comfortable giving an altar call, and I give them every single week. And I'm here to tell you, when you come to church and you see your loved one accept Christ, or the time that I saw Jamie get baptized on our Easter service, that's your favorite day at church. When someone who you know takes their next step and finds new life in Christ. Amen, somebody? So share. Come sit with me is a huge deal. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks to give you a reason for the hope that you have. So I want to ask you a profound question. Those are the four things. Here's the question. Who is Jesus Christ talking to you about right now? Who is he speaking to your heart about during this month? Fall season, people are ripe. They want to go to church. Just like at Christmas, it's weird. Like sinners feel like, I gotta go to church. Well, you're a sinner. It's church, man. It's Christmas. It's the same type of thing with fall. People have this net. I got to get back in the swing of things. I've got kids now. I got to get back to church. I got to find some place. Maybe there's some place out there that I would enjoy. Did I enjoy the one I was a kid? There's got to be something out there that I would enjoy. People are ripe for this. They're ready. Who is Jesus talking to you about right now? Acts 20 and verse 24. The most important thing is that I complete my mission. What's your mission? Well, it's the thing that the Lord Jesus gave to me. Well, what's that? To tell people the good news about God's grace. Love that word, grace. To tell other people about Jesus. to tell other people about the great thing that God has done in your life. Guys, no one to this day has ever invited me to church, even since I launched New Chapel. You know what's funny about that? I live in the buckle of the Bible Belt. I live in the place that I thought everybody was saved. They got a handle on it. No, they don't. And here's what I want to do. If there's something I could convey in this series, if there's something I could convey in your life through this message, is Christian Western Michigan lives in a bubble. And my hope is through this series, through this message, I burst your bubble. Stop living a Christianity that's just for you. Start to welcome other people into the circle. We know that you encountered God. We know that you encountered Christ. But when you've done that, make the decision that that's going to give you the grace to go tell other people about Jesus. My prayer for you is that you would say what Isaiah says, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." Amen, somebody. Bow your heads with me. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for these people. God, I thank you that your Spirit's moving through people in this room today. Father, I thank you that you're talking to your kids, speaking to their hearts. God, I thank you. If there's anybody in here who doesn't know you, you'd help me find them. In Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more information, visit newchapel.com.